Doesn't it make your blood boil when someone who is guilty goes to court and pleads not guilty? Or not even going to court, it can be in the media. Recently we've got the sad goings on up in Townsville with the nickel refinery. Now we've got to be careful with a trial by media. We don't know the truth, but it seems from what has been presented in the media that the Honourable Clive Palmer has some serious questions to answer. It looks like he is guilty of some dodgy dealings. However, not has he only pleaded not guilty, he has the guile to say that he is the victim, that he is a creditor of a company that he ran as a shadow director and which financed his foray into Parliament. It's sad. It makes us angry, and we're not even personally affected by it. But what about you? I don't know if any of you have had to front up at court, but I'm sure many of us have had that dreaded speeding fine show up in our mailbox. There it is, a photo of your car with your number plate on it. Sometimes you can even see your face, and the number, the speed limit is there in black and white. But often our first instinct is to cry, not guilty. We try and find an excuse to get out of it. Oh, look, I was going down a hill, and really they should not have put a camera there. It's not fair. How was I to know as an 80 zone that the speed sign must have been covered? It wasn't my fault. Everyone else was doing the same speed. I was just doing the same speed as everyone else. Not guilty, we plead. Not guilty. Today we're stepping into God's courtroom, and the evidence against humanity, against each one of us, is going to be presented. And as the evidence is presented, the question is, how are you going to plead? And the reason we need to ask this question is because we've got a problem. We've got a big problem. What do you think is the biggest problem in the world? Is it environmental destruction? Kevin Rudd famously said that global warming is our greatest moral challenge. Which is true, there is a moral dimension to all environmental issues, but is it our greatest challenge? Our greatest problem? Is our greatest problem terrorism or the number of displaced people, refugees throughout the world? Or is the greatest problem religion? John Lennon asked us to imagine if there was no heaven, no countries, no need to kill or die for, no religion too. He reckons that nationalism and religion together are great problems. Richard Dawkins mainly agrees. He says that religion is the root of all evil. God tells us what our problem is, and it may not be what we expect. He says our greatest problem, Romans 1:18, God's wrath is being revealed. Last week we saw Romans 1:16-17 that God's righteousness has been revealed. In the powerful gospel of salvation, God's righteousness is revealed. Today we discover why God's righteousness needs to be revealed. It's because his wrath is being revealed. Our biggest problem on a global and personal scale is that God is a righteous judge, but we are sinful people. So have a look there in verse 18, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What is God's wrath? God's wrath isn't blind rage. The God who's revealed in the Bible, Old and New Testaments, the God who's revealed in Jesus, isn't angry or in a rage by definition. Some people hear of God's wrath and they think that God is a toddler having a tantrum. A toddler, they don't get what they want, and so they scream and shout and kick and punch and fight to express their wrath at their parents and the world in general. That is not the God we meet in the Bible. God isn't defined by wrath or anger. God is love, 1 John 4:8. God is holy, righteous, good. But when you put God and our sin together, wrath is the right and loving response. Wrath and love aren't contradictory. The opposite of love is apathy. I don't care. That's the opposite of love. Wrath grows from love. It really comes from love. When you see someone hurting someone you love, anger is the right response. And we're going to see that this is the reality of our world. Our world deserves God's wrath. And our world deserves God's wrath because our crime is done with full knowledge that we're breaking the law. In our justice system, the principle is ignorance is no defence. If you're camping and you light a fire and that causes a bushfire and it was a total fire ban, you can't use the excuse, oh, I didn't know about the total fire ban. Ignorance is no excuse in the face of the law. But with God, we don't even have the excuse of ignorance because we're not ignorant. God's existence and glory is clear for everyone to see. So verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest, it's obvious to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now you might be asking, really? Is God's power, his eternal power and Godhead, Godhead just means that God is like what we would expect a God to be like. The question is, really, is that really clear to every human being? What Paul is saying, it's expressed in poetry beautifully in Psalm 19, which says, the heavens declare the glory of God. How do they do this? Well, we see this when we are wowed and awed by creation. Whether it's looking up at a brilliant night sky and getting that sense of its enormity and our smallness, or the beauty of a mountaintop looking out across the valleys, or the wondrous diversity of plants and animals. The Bible says that these things point us to our Creator, to the beauty and power of our Creator. Okay then, let's say that everyone does see this truth in nature. Then why doesn't everyone worship and believe God? Well, it's because we suppress the truth. We don't want to believe the truth. It's like when you get some bad news and they say the first stage is denial. No, I don't have this horrible disease. It cannot be true. The house isn't completely eaten out by termites. It's not true. The truth is there, but we refuse to see it. We don't want to see it. And on the whole, humanity hides from the clear truth of God. And ironically, one of the ways we see this is actually in the multitude of religions. Religions that hide from the truth of the one true God. And they imagine there are lots of gods. One God for this, one God for that. And these gods, well, they're just like people or animals. They fight, they get hungry. Or we pretend that we don't worship anything at all. Atheists. But even then, people worship sex or money or power or family. We become our own God, which is also idolatry. Verse 12, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Hiding from the truth of God and worshipping idols, it is futile. The prophet Isaiah shows how stupid it is. He talks about how you go out and you cut down a tree. Half the wood from your tree you burn, you cook up your dinner on it. And the other half you make into an idol and you bow down and say, this is my God. This is the source of our problem. Our big problem is the wrath of God. And it's caused because we've suppressed the truth about God. We can't even use ignorance as a defence. The truth is plain to see, but we've traded the truth of God for a lie, and the result is that we live life without God. So we're up to verse 24 now, if you're following along in the Bible. It's up to verse 24, which is where our rap sheet begins, the list of charges against us. The downward spiral that's come from suppressing the truth, swapping the truth for a lie. And we see it as a spiral or a cycle. There's an exchange, a truth for a lie, and then God gives humanity over. That's the cycle that we see. The exchange, and then God giving humanity over. Now, what's it mean to be given over? Well, being given over, it's God allowing us to feel the consequences of suppressing the truth. We've made our own bed, now we need to lie in it. We don't want to listen to God's way and pretend he's not there. Well, these are the consequences. Now, as we get into this passage, we must remember that these are the consequences. The source of the problem, the heart of the problem, the core of the problem is exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And so because we suppress the truth of God, humanity is given over to sexual immorality to be consumed by lust. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonour their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What's Paul saying? We don't have a sex issue, we have an awe issue. People have suppressed the truth of God, we've lost our awe of our Creator, we don't worship God, therefore we worship created things. We look for awe and transcendence, the things that only can come from God, intimacy with God, and we've given up looking for it in God, instead we look for it in something that's not God, in sex. Sex is as much an idol as a statue of Krishna that you offer incense and food to. We're willing to sacrifice money for sex in prostitution and porn. We're willing to sacrifice our health for sex with STDs. We're willing to sacrifice relationships in adultery. We're willing to sacrifice our relationships and even our reputation on the altar of sex. We look for meaning in sex. I had a housemate at uni. He said to me, now I've had sex, my life is complete, I can die a happy man. His meaning and purpose in life was completely tied up in sex. But the real issue isn't sex. The real issue is awe. We've bought the lie, we've swapped the truth of God, and so we worship sex, the creature, instead. And then the spiral keeps working its way down. Now we need to be careful as we get to verses 26 and 27. We need to be careful because we bring our own baggage and assumptions and questions, which can mean that we actually miss the point of what God is saying. Now this happens whenever we read the Bible. We need to recognise that we come with our own baggage, and it can mean that we misunderstand what God is saying. And so as we read verses 26 and 27, we're diving into an area where we have lots of questions and assumptions. We can't ignore the current debates in Australia about marriage and gender. And these debates shape what we read. We're anxious as we read these verses. Some of us will be anxious because we have family and friends who are gay and transgender. Or maybe that's part of our own experience. And we're anxious because people, including Christians, have said cruel words to them and about this topic. Others will be anxious because we know that in a desire to be gentle, in a desire to be loving and relevant, some denominations have moved away from a Christian understanding of gender and sexuality. Sadly, they've suppressed the truth. For example, in 2011, the Presbyterian Church of the USA, which is just one of the many, many Presbyterian denominations in America, voted to accept gay and lesbian relationships as people in gay and lesbian relationships as ministers and elders. And last year, the Church of Scotland, which is like the mother church of Presbyterianism, they voted to accept ministers who are in same-sex marriages. Some people are concerned out of love for those they know. Others of us are concerned because people have suppressed the truth. Our challenge is to do our best not to be distracted by the concerns of 2016. Our first job, carefully read what God says, and then pause and reassess our questions in the light of what God says. And God says, verse 24, that when people suppress the truth, we're given to sexual immorality. Verses 20, 26 to 27 go on to say that exchanging the truth about God leads to an exchange with sexuality. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. God is clear. Homosexual sex is an error. It is sin. But it's not the worst sin. It's not an unforgivable sin. What's the heart of the issue? We've got to get this right. What's the heart of the issue? It's not sex. That's the consequence. God's wrath is revealed because people suppress the truth of God. It's not the worst sin. It's no better or worse than heterosexual people who sin. Somehow the message has got across that Christians think gay equals bad, straight equals good. That is not what the Bible says. At its core, sin isn't about genitals. It's about our heart. We don't have a sex problem. At our core, we have an awe problem, a worship problem, an idol problem, a heart problem. That's the point of verses 26 and 27. How does that help us with our questions? Well, it sadly means that denominations that want to affirm homosexual practice, although their desire of generosity is well-meaning, the desperately sad truth of verse 25 is they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The real issue is that the God they worship isn't the God revealed in Jesus. That's the saddest thing. And what about those people we know and love? What they need to hear most of all is the truth of God, that God is good and glorious. And like everyone, we need to repent of suppressing the truth. That's the sin we need to repent of. And give God the glory and thanks he deserves. That's the real issue. But the rap sheet isn't finished yet. Things are still going to get deeper and darker. And as we reach the ugly pit of what happens when we exchange the truth, what's surprising is that this list includes a lot of respectable sins. Things we don't think of as all that bad. Things that surely they don't belong at the bottom of this list. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers or gossips, backbiters, we would say backstabbers or slanderers, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is a pretty ugly list. These things destroy relationships, destroy families, destroy community. If you look back over them, almost all of them are about relationships, being unloving, unforgiving, disobeying parents. Isn't it interesting that God puts them at the bottom of the spiral? This is as low as it gets. This is where humanity gets when we suppress the truth, worship the creature, worship ourselves rather than worshiping God. But even though this is an ugly list, a few of these things we think of as virtues, not vices. Covetousness and envy, that's what drives our economy and government. Capitalism would collapse without coveting, wanting the new toy that's advertised, being envious of our neighbour's renovated house or overseas holiday. We celebrate what God calls evil. or gossip. Now, rarely do we admit that it is a good thing, though gossip sells newspapers and magazines, and we're pretty unashamed about reading that. But more of the issue, if we look at ourselves and what we do, we may not say that gossip is good, but our behaviour says otherwise. Or unmerciful. Wouldn't our world be better if there was less mercy, more tough love? That's what's wrong with the youth of today. It's interesting that as this spiral goes down and down, some of the things on the list get more tame to our thinking. But God tells us that they reveal an idolatrous heart. As you read this rap sheet, does it look like our world? G.K. Chesterton once said that sin is the only part of Christian theology which can really be proved. His point is, we don't have to look far to see Romans 1, 18-32. The symptoms, we see them everywhere. You could very easily take verses 24 to 32, turn it into a checklist, and point at the people living in your street. Tick, tick. Or at your workplace, tick, tick. Or in your family, tick, tick. Or in the news, tick, 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 tick. We see it all around us, the result of suppressing the truth, worshipping creation rather than the Creator. It is sad, disappointing, disgusting. You may shake your head at it. You may even be angry. But as you feel those things, I want you to glance at the beginning of chapter 2. Romans 2 verse 1. He's been saying they a lot in chapter 1. Now he says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Oh. And that's the point. We'll pick up chapter 2 next week, but although this list in chapter 1 is written to sound like a list of Gentile sins, so that Paul's original Jewish readers would point their fingers, and it works the same for us too, doesn't it? Works the same for us too. The point is, so we see the three fingers pointing back at us. Today's passage is only bad news, isn't it? There's not a flicker of light in this passage. We need to feel the weight of what God says about our problem. We either see ourselves in that downward spiral of chapter 1 or we're the hypocrite of chapter 2. Regardless, we are under the wrath of God. But there is hope. And the hope is in a little word at the start of verse 18. For. What this word does is connect everything we've heard today to Romans 1, 16 and 17. See, I told you it was important. Why do we need God's righteousness to be revealed? Why do we need God's gospel power for salvation? It's because our situation is so desperate and hopeless. The wrath of God is being revealed. We need God's solution, and the solution is the gospel. And I know this is a spoiler, I'm spoiling the ending, but Romans 3:25 says that Jesus has dealt with God's wrath. We deserve God's wrath, but Jesus died. He took the wrath so that we can be saved. The evidence that God has laid in court is damning. Ignorance is no excuse. The rap sheet just goes on and no one gets off. There's no use pretending we're innocent or that someone else is at fault. You can't fool God. The best we can do is plead guilty and accept the charges. No, there's more than that. We must plead Christ's blood. Trust in him. There is nothing we can do. We need Jesus so that we can be saved. Let's pray. Father God, we have sinned. As we read your word today, we know that it clearly describes us. We are people who have suppressed the truth and exchanged it for a lie. We know that because of this, we've lived in a way that is against you, that destroys other people, your creation, and even ourselves. We have been unrighteous, sexually immoral, wicked, coveted, malicious, envious, deceitful, gossipers, slanderers, boastful, unmerciful, the list goes on and on. Well, God, there are ways that we've done this even this week. And so we confess our sins silently to you now. And even though in our sin there is no hope, you have given us hope beyond what we deserve in Jesus. Thanks so much for the gospel of Jesus. We praise you for the gospel, which is your power that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That in you, the gospel, your righteousness is revealed. Help us to know our sin so that we know your mercy in Jesus even more. Amen.